So this week's Parashat Chukat. So we're just going to try to look at the very beginning, the opening of the parasha. It starts by Dabar Hashem and Moshe v'al Aaron Limor Zos Chukas HaTorah. This is the Chok of the Torah. And we're going to be talking about the Parah Aduma, the red heifer, and a little bit about the process, not too much. We're going to talk a little bit more broadly than that. I read a story by Emmanuel Feldman, writes that he once gave a drasha about the connection between the Parah Aduma and the red heifer, and the sin of the Egel Hazav, and how the two connect. And he quoted the Rashi, and after the davening, the congregant came over to him and said to him, "Rabbi," and that was a very interesting discussion, "what is this ritual of the red pepper?" So we're going to try to make sure that we know we're all talking about a cow. We're not talking about peppers. We're talking about a heifer. We're talking about the process of tahara, of purity that's achieved through the process of the Parah Aduma. Now there are different classifications. There are different classifications of mitzvos. We know that there are chukim and there are mishpatim, and we have other classifications of mitzvos as well. We have ben adam lachavero, ben adam lamalkum, the interpersonal mitzvos, the mitzvos between man and Hashem. And what this parsha highlights is those chukas haTorah, the difference between a chok and a mishpat. What's the difference between a chok and a mishpat? A chok is what we would call the illogical mitzvos, the mitzvos that we don't understand, that seemingly have no underlying reason, while a mishpat is going to be the mitzvos which have common sense to them. Kibud avim, it makes sense that a parent does so much for a child that a child should honor the parent. And this parasha opens up, Zos Chukas HaTorah, this is the chok of the Torah, highlighting the fact that the Parah Aduma is a chok. And not only does the Torah highlight that the Parah Aduma is a chok, but it's Zos Chukas HaTorah, this is the chok of the entire Torah. We have other times when the Torah refers to a chok, but it will zero in on the particular context. When it comes to some of the laws of the Korban Pesach, which again, the laws in a certain sense could seem random, we don't understand why all those laws are true, the Torah says, Zos Chukas HaPesach, Zos Chukas HaPesach, this is the Chok of Pesach. So here I would have thought the Torah would start, Zos Chukas HaPara, or Zos Chukas HaTuma, or HaTara, something specific either about the cow itself, which is what it's talking about, or if you want to do it a little bit more broadly, something about purifying, becoming pure from having touched a dead person. So why is it that the Torah seems to be speaking so broadly about this particular mitzvah? What is it about this chok that relates somehow to the entirety of Torah? Now it's very hard to imagine that a chok means that there's no reason for a mitzvah. God doesn't randomly tell us to do things, but rather it's that there is a reason, and we'll prove this shortly. There is a reason, just we don't understand the reason. The Medrash says, "Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chuka Chakakti, Gezera Gazarti, I made a chok, I made a gezera, a decree, Iyat Torah Shoylavora Gzerotzi." You can't go against what I decreed, and that sounds like this is the way it is. And you know, and it's true when a parent tells something to a child, and the child keeps asking, "Why is it? Why is it?" Because I said so. That's what it is. That's basically what God is saying. Now, hopefully, parents aren't doing things without some underlying logic either. But again, at first glance, you have no idea what that logic is. But it's clear that there is a logic. The Medrash says, and I think Rashi quotes this as well, that Hashem says that he's going to tell Moshe the reason for the Parah Aduma, but it's only going to be for you. No one else for all the years, all the generations to come will ever figure out the reason for Parah Aduma, but you know the reason. So clearly, if there's something to give over to Moshe, there is a reason, but for whatever reason, God wants to keep that hidden. And so much so does he want to keep that hidden that the Medrash tells us that Koheles, Shlomo HaMelech says, Kol zen isisi v'chachma, that he was able to achieve so much with his wisdom. But he wanted to try and zero in on a particular chachma, on a particular point of wisdom, and it was distant. It was too distant for him. What was it? Amar Shlomo, akol eila amadati. I was able to stand on everything. I was able to figure out everything. Uparsha para aduma, chakarti, vishaalti, upishpashti. I delved into it. I asked questions. I probed. But ultimately, in the end, I had to admit that I'm going to fall short. There's no way that I can understand this mitzvah of a paraduma. So again, it's clear that there is a reason, but we're not going to know the reason. We're not going to know what that reason is. And yet, Shlomo HaMelech knows that there is a reason, and that the reason is going to be hidden, because Shlomo HaMelech knows that God told Moshe nobody else is ever going to know it. He knows that Hashem said in the Torah, Zos Chukat HaTorah, this is a chok, and yet he exerts all this effort to try and figure it out. He says, he doesn't just say, I didn't attempt because God told me I'm not going to figure it out. He says, no. Chakarti, Sha'alti, Pishpashti, I delved into it, I asked the questions, I tried to figure it out, and I wasn't able to. So what was he doing? Why is he bothering searching into it, trying to look deeply into the parsha of Parah Aduma to figure out what this red heifer is all about? How the, again, which point is it about the parsha that is the most difficult to understand, the Mefarshim grapple with? But the whole thing, it seems the whole thing just sounds like voodoo. You take a little bit of this, and you burn this, and you sprinkle it on. Yeah, that doesn't make sense. And in fact, the Medrash says that happened as well. It says, Ma'isa b'goyecha, there was a Gentile, Sheshalas, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who asked Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Ilin malya da'asin avdin, this that you're doing, referring to the Paraduma, nearing k'min k'shafim, it looks like magic, it looks like hocus pocus. What are you doing? Atamavi and Parah, you bring the cow, the sorfin, and you burn it, vikosinosa, and you grind it up. Vinlotan at the farm, you take the ashes. Vimechon mikem etame la mace, and if there's somebody who was tame, who was impure because he touched a dead person, mazin alav shalosh shnaim shalosh tipa, and you sprinkle a little bit on him. Vatemom melti harta, you say, oh, now everything's okay. Well, what happened? Why is everything okay now? What is it? This guy saw it and didn't understand. He didn't understand. What's going on here? So how did Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai respond? So the Medrash says that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai responded, Lo nichnasa b'cha ruach tazazis, a certain type of bad spirit that was common in the world. This was not something uniquely Jewish. He says to this non-Jew, weren't you ever overcome with this type of bad spirit? Amar lo lav, he said, no, actually, I haven't been. So Amar lo ra'isa adam shenechnasa bo, have you ever seen somebody who was overcome by whatever the spirit was? And Amar lo han, and this non-Jew said, yes. So Amar lo, and what did you do? What did you do for this person to remove it? It says, mevi'in akarin u'ma'ashtin taftum arbitzin ala amayim. Okay, you take different ingredients and you sprinkle this on him. So he says, well, it sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Why is it, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, Yishmu az necha mashata hosta b'fichu. Let your ears hear what your mouth is saying. Kacha ruach azeh, ruach tumu. Mazin alav menido uboreachu. Listen to what you're saying. When it comes to your neighbor who's overcome with some sort of evil spirit, it makes complete sense to you. It's not difficult for you to understand that you're taking some things and mixing it with water and some potions and you're sprinkling it on his head, and this evil spirit runs away. That you're fine with. But now when you're looking at what we're doing with the Paraduma, which again, we're taking certain things, the recipe is coming from the Chumash, it's not coming from whatever sorcerer it is, and that causes the tumah to disappear. What's the difficult for you to understand? For you to understand about this, and the Medrash says, "La'achar sheyatza hagoy," when this non-Jew left, Amru lo tamidov. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's student said to him, "Rabbeinu lazed achis bekash." Okay, you're able to push him aside easily. Lo nu mato omer, but how are you going to explain it to us? Amar lohem chayikim, what are you talking about? Lo ameis metamei, v'lo para metara, v'lo mai metarin. It's not that the dead person is the source of tuma, and that this para, that the cat really has the ability to be metair, to purify. Elo amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's what God said. Chuka chakakti gezira gezarti, yiyas harasha lo avoral gezirasi. God said this is how it is. God said that a person touches the dead person, this happens. If you put this on him, then it goes away. And that's the way it is. So again, what was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai tell? First of all, what were his students asking? His students knew, again, the same thing that Shlomo HaMelech presumably knew also. Zos chukas haTorah. We don't know the reason. So to push aside this non-Jew, he was able to basically say, to try to understand maybe a little bit more what he was trying to say to them. He's trying to say that, explained in the same way when a person goes to a doctor, a person doesn't start questioning, why is this antibiotic going to work? Why is this going to make me better? As long as the doctor says that this is what I'm supposed to take, and only in this amount it's going to make me better, so I do it because I want to be healed. I want to be better, and I don't need to understand what chemical things are going on inside the body, what's fighting the virus or the bacteria or whatever it is. So he was able to get this person to understand the same way you see that there are certain processes that the rest of the world does, and that alleviates these evil spirits. So too the Torah said to it also. So that was enough for them. But somehow for his Talmidim, that wasn't enough for them to understand, and yet they still wanted to understand more. But they know that it's a chok, and they're not going to be able to understand it. And then ultimately he tells them, there's nothing to understand. Hashem said, Zos chukas haTorah, it's a gzera, it's a decree from me, and you're not going to understand it. So what's everybody trying to do? What is it about? Again, what's so unique about this chok that it's the chok of the Torah? And why, if it's something that we're not supposed to understand, why is everybody attempting to understand it? And even more than that, Rashi explains, Rashi comments, the opening Rashi says, Zos chukas haTorah lefi shasatan ve'uma so'olam monin es Yisrael omar ma'a mitzvah zos v'matam yeshba. The Satan and the nations of the world, they're bothering Bnei Yisrael, saying, what is it, these strange things that you're doing? What kind of logic is there to these mitzvah? Lefichach kasa b'chukah. Therefore it says that it's a chok. Gzeira hi melefana ein l'cha reshus lahara achareha. So therefore the Torah says that it's a chok and it doesn't have a reason, okay? And that's going to satisfy these people who are saying that you're doing something that doesn't make any sense? So the answer is, yeah, it doesn't make any sense. And in the chorus is lahara achara. Lahara means to think about it. You don't have the right to be able to think about it. You can't delve into it more. And then yet Rashi later on, I don't see it right now, but in one of the Rashis, Rashi says that he quotes from Rav Moshe Hadarshan that the Parah Aduma actually is mechaper; it atones for the Cheta Egel. That the, since the Egel is the baby cow, and the sin happens with the baby cow, so the mashal, the example that it brings, is that the mother comes to clean up the mess that the child makes. So here you take the para, you take the larger cow, and the larger cow is going to come and clean up the mess that came from the Egel Hazav. So you guys, Bnei Yisrael, you all messed up with the Egel Hazav. So now I'm giving you a mitzvah which is going to atone for that. I thought there was no reason. Zos chukas haTorah. This is the chuk of the Torah. And even worse, the Mefarshim point out that the reason that Rashi gives, is quoting, seems to be wrong. It doesn't make sense, because the mitzvah Parah Aduma was one of the few mitzvahs that was actually given to Bnei Yisrael before the Torah was given. It was given in Mara, when they stopped in one of the places, a few of the mitzvahs were given, Parah Aduma was one of them. They stopped in Mara before they sinned with the Chet HaEgel, before they sinned with the golden calf. So how can it be that the Parah Aduma is offered to atone for the sin of the golden calf if it was given to Bnei Yisrael before the sin of the golden calf even took place? So it seems mind-boggling. Why is it giving any reason whatsoever? And the reason seems to be wrong. It doesn't logically work out. How can it be that the mitzvah which preceded the sin is going to atone for that sin? Okay, so let's try and understand what chukim are about and what the Torah is teaching us specifically with this chok of the Parah Aduma. So the Beis Halevi makes the following point. We'll start from backwards and then we'll hopefully work back to and try to answer everything. It says that the Chet HaEgel, the sin with the golden calf, is a very, very difficult one to understand. I don't remember if we might have discussed it a little bit at one point here. it's very difficult to understand. It was, they really thought that there was something to this Egel HaZav, that they really were worshipping idols after having seen all these nisim, the great miracles from Hashem. So most of the Mefarshim tried to explain that it was some sort of in-between. That they wanted something to inspire them. They wanted something that they could see, something tangible, that they would use as an intermediary to be able to relate to Hashem. That they had this difficult task. At the time, they didn't have the Mishkan, they didn't have a Beit HaMikdash, they didn't have a shul, they didn't have a way of relating directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The closest thing that they had to being able to relate directly to God was Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe spoke to Hashem. And now they see that Moshe is gone, Moshe is not coming down, so they have no idea. This is a daunting task. How are we going to be able to relate directly to God? So they created some sort of intermediary, whether to inspire them to, through it, worship Hashem. But basically what the sin boils down to was that they tried to use their own common sense. They tried to use their own logic, their own rational thinking, in order to determine what the best way to relate to Hashem is. And that was their mistake. Because when it comes to the spiritual, when it comes to relating to God, God is the one who determines what the best way to relate to Him is. And if a person thinks that he or she has created a unique path, a way to reach out to God, which isn't part of the larger picture, isn't part of the many paths that Hashem gives us through mitzvos, through normal avoda, through tefillah, through prayer, to reach out to Him, and that's beyond the pale. A person can't create this statue as a way of relating to God if God says that that's not the way, that's not the way to relate to Him. So what the Chet HaEgel in a certain sense represents is the limit on how much logic and how much thinking we can incorporate into our mitzvos. That there comes a point where I can't just, I can't create my own way of relating to Hashem simply because it makes sense. It makes sense to me. And the paraduma, on the other hand, is a classic chok. Because a mitzvah, which doesn't seem to make any sense, not just that the details don't make sense, many point out that there are internal contradictions. That the person who is pure, who does the process, the kohen who does the process, for the person who is impure, through that process, again, the person who is impure is going to become pure again. The person who was pure becomes impure. The Kohen who was doing all this in order to facilitate somebody else becoming pure again, when the process is over, he becomes impure. So how can it be that the very same process, which is making one person tahor, one person pure, is making the person who's facilitating the process impure? It's just internal contradictions. So what the paraduma represents is that there are mitzvos that Hashem gives us that there's no possible way for us to be able to understand. That they defy human logic. They defy our way of thinking. And again, it's not just in the details. It's not just that why are we doing this. But how can these two things coexist? It seems irrational. The purpose of a chok is to remind us that ultimately the reason that we do mitzvot is because God told us to do them. And the reason for them isn't what's important. If God tells us the reason, fine. But if He doesn't tell us the reason, that's not a reason to use our own logic to figure out how it is that we're supposed to serve Hashem. So in that sense, we can at least begin to answer the question, the last question that we asked, of how can it be that the para aduma, that the red heifer is going to be mechaper, is going to atone for the Chet HaEgel. This we're not going to answer right now, was our general question of why are we looking for reasons that the Torah tells us it's a chok. But even more fundamentally, as we pointed out, sequentially, chronologically, it doesn't make sense because the mitzvah of Parah Aduma was given to Bnei Yisrael before they even sinned at the Chet HaEgel, at the Egel HaZav. But now we understand that perhaps the idea that it doesn't mean necessarily that the reason that the mitzvah was given, the reason that Hashem gave us the paraduma was in order to atone for the chet ha'egel, but rather the fact that there is a mitzvah such as paraduma, the fact that there is a mitzvah that teaches us, that reminds us that you can't employ human logic to everything that's going to relate to Hashem. There's a certain point where we have to admit that, you know what, we can't understand this, but it doesn't matter, because God told us that this is what we're supposed to do. So it's the idea behind the Parah Aduma that allows for us to atone for the Chet HaEgel. Since what the Chet HaEgel was about was us taking our rational understanding of how we want to relate to Hashem too far, so it's the thinking behind, it's the logic, it's what the mitzvah, the chok, the mitzvah we don't understand, the Parah Aduma that teaches us, that can serve as a kapara. It doesn't mean that was the reason that it was given, but it comes out that if one appreciates that the Parah Aduma is this chok and does remind us that there's a limitation on us rationalizing and understanding the mitzvot, and that we need to, and alternatively, we need to realize that our logic stops here and we need to just serve Hashem because that's what He said, that because of the nature of the mitzvah will atone, because it changes our thinking, it gets us out of the thinking of the chet ha'egel in which we were trying to decide on our own how to relate to Hashem, and it reminds us that no, if this isn't within the rules, if we can't do something that violates the Torah as a way of reaching out to Hashem. And that's this message of the Parah Aduma. The message of the Parah Aduma of a chok as opposed to a mishpat is that when it comes to the mitzvot, the reason ultimately that we do the mitzvah is because that's what God told us. That's what God told us to do. Does that mean that we're not supposed to think about it, that we're not allowed to ask questions, that we can't delve into understanding what the mitzvah is about? So we see that the opposite is true. And that's exactly what we see from Shlomo HaMelech, and that's what we see from all these Mefarshim who were trying to understand the mitzvah of Parah Aduma. We say, how can it be? Why would Shlomo HaMelech invest all this effort? The wisest man, he's thinking about these lofty things all the time. Why is he putting the effort to understanding, trying to understand the mitzvah that the Torah tells us you're not going to understand? Those who got the Torah, that Chazal already told us, Moshe Rabbeinu was told the reason for it, and no other person will ever be able to understand it. So why is Shlomo wasting his time? And the answer is that just because something is a chok, it doesn't mean that it's not worth thinking about. It doesn't mean that it's not worth delving into, and that we're not allowed to ask difficult and probing questions, because there's still room for us to understand. Will we be able to understand it in its entirety? No. That's what the Torah is teaching us, that there's no way when it comes to a chok that you're going to be able to pin down every detail, and that you're going to be able to zero in ultimately on what God's intention was when He gave that mitzvah. That's impossible. That's the idea of the chok. But that there's something worth thinking about, certainly there is. And that's exactly what Shlomo HaMelech was teaching us. And it's a general point that we're not afraid of questions. And sometimes some teachers, parents sometimes hear people asking questions, hear children asking questions, and we don't ask questions like, no. We can ask whatever questions it is.
Experience.
Right, and we can delve into everything and every topic in Judaism. But there's one caveat, and that's what the Parah Aduma teaches us. That's only if the question is a question. Mm-hmm. The famous story, I heard it originally with Rabbi Chaim, and then somebody told me yesterday that he had heard it from Rabbi Yisrael Zalman Meltzer. It doesn't really matter so much who the story was about. I'll say from Rabbi Yisrael Zalman Meltzer, because I don't remember where I saw it from Rabbi Chaim, and this person had the source in front of him. That when he grew up, there was another person who was growing up at the same time as him, and they were friends, and this other person went off to a university and ultimately stopped in his performance of Torah Mitzvot and became a professor, I think, of philosophy there, and was growing and getting a name for himself as this great teacher, as this great philosopher. And one day he came to Rabbi Zalman and he said, "No, I have so many difficult questions that, you know, that relate to Judaism that have haunted me for so long. Could I ask them to you?" Mr. Zalman said, sure, any question that you want. He said, I have one question for you first. I said, okay, what's your question? He said, did you have these questions before you stopped doing Torah and Mitzvot, or did you stop doing Torah and Mitzvot first and then have the questions? And the man said, first I became not firm, I was too busy, this, and then I had these questions. He said, then you don't have any questions, you have answers. You want to tell me the answers that you've come up with? That's fine, but you're not going to listen. You're not interested in the answers to those questions. You've answered it for yourself. You looked for excuses. You looked for ways to justify your lifestyle. No matter what I say, you're not going to hear it. But the Parah Duma teaches us that we're not afraid of questions, but that's so long as the question is a question. How do you know if in the end the question is a question? Because if you can't answer the question, it doesn't affect practice. Because that's what you see from the Parah Aduma. Shlomo Melech asks those questions. He zeroes in on the things that he doesn't understand about the Parah Aduma. What happens in the end? He doesn't say, oh, let's rip that out, I don't understand it. He says, Amarti, ask him of Yirachokamim. I tried, I looked into it, I delved deeply into it. And okay, I don't understand, I can't do it. But it doesn't affect practice, because ultimately, the reason that we do Torah and Mitzvot is because that's what God told us. And that's why it says Zos Chukas HaTorah. It doesn't say Zos Chukas HaParah. It doesn't just say that this is a chok that relates specifically to the area of Parah Aduma. It doesn't say it's specifically a chok that relates to the areas of purity and impurity. Rather, Zos Chukas HaTorah. This affects the practice of every single mitzvah, and not just the chukim. It reflects the understanding and perspective on all mitzvahs, even the mitzvahs that we understand, even the mishpatim, even the logical ones. Because even the logical ones, when it comes a particular instance, when I have a difficult question, what do I do when I have that question and I can't come up with an answer? And I ask, and nobody has the answer for me, so what do I do? Do I throw it out? Do I give up? No! Zos Chukas HaTorah. Ultimately, the reason that we do all mitzvot is because it's a chok. It's because that's what God told us to do. Do I understand everything? No, I don't have to understand everything. Should I try? Yes. Shlomo HaMelech asks those questions. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai asks those questions. That's what his Talmidim were saying to him. When he, after he gave the non-Jew, he gave him the explanation saying it's no different than anything you just, that satisfied him. So they said, that doesn't teach us anything fundamental. His Talmidim said, I want to hear something fundamental. Tell us something which really relates to what this mitzvah is about. Says that, I don't have the answer. But it wasn't wrong of them to ask the question. The question was appropriate. Because if you, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, are Rebbe, you know something, even if it's not a full understanding of Parah Aduma, because no human will ever have that full understanding of Parah Aduma again. Only Moshe Rabbeinu merited having the full understanding. And if you have anything that you can add, that you can teach us, teach it to us. And at the end, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai says, I have nothing to offer you. I thought about it. Maybe he's related things in the past to him about it. We don't know. We don't have a record of that. But in the end, he says, Chuka Chakati Gezera Gazarti. That's what it is. And that's perhaps what that first Rashi means also. The Satan and the Umos Olam. And it's interesting. A lot of times the Chazal will tell us that the Umos Olam, the nations of the world, come and try and trip us up with something. And here it's interesting. The Satan is coming together with them. And the Satan and the nation of the world don't always have the same agenda. But here, what are they trying to show us? That our Torah makes no sense. It's Levisha Satan, who must say, what are you doing? Why are you doing nonsense? They're trying to trip us up, they're trying to get us to give up, and that's something which the Satan is equally interested in. So when it's Rashi says you have no right to think about it. It doesn't mean lahara akhra can have two meanings. Lahara, to hear her can mean to think about it, but here it can also mean to complain. It can mean to push it aside. That's what Rashi means here. And it doesn't matter, we're not trying to answer them. That's what we ask, what kind of answer it is. If somebody comes and says, why are you doing this? It doesn't make any sense. So you answer, because it doesn't make any sense, you haven't answered the question. But the point is that they were trying to almost entice B'nai Yisrael into falling into this trap. Why are you doing things that don't make any sense? And the answer is, because God told us, and that's why we do every mitzvah. And it's not only the mitzvahs that make no sense that we do because God told us. Every single mitzvah, even the ones that you think you can understand, we do it regardless of whether we can understand. And if there's a particular circumstance in which the halacha seems something that's difficult for us to understand and difficult for us to relate to, so we submit ourselves. Okay. For us, that mishpat and that intent becomes a chok. It becomes something that we'll do because that's what God wants us to do. Not that you have no right to think about it. You have the right to think about it. You're supposed to spend time thinking about it. You're supposed to try and see what you can gain from it. And you're supposed to ask those questions. But lahar ha'akhra means you have no right to complain about it. You have no right to toss it aside. And in that sense, they didn't need to answer. They need to give an answer to the Safa and to the Umos Olam, to the nations of the world, why they do it. They needed to answer for themselves. They needed to say, we've been attacked. People are telling us, why are you doing these things? They don't make any sense. The answer is, we don't care. We're doing it because God told us to, and we know that it's right. It doesn't matter if it makes sense or not. And it doesn't matter if we have this tam, this reason that we can appreciate or not. So what's ultimately the point of delving into the reasons of the mitzvah? If the reason that we're doing the mitzvah is because God told us to do the mitzvah, so good, we have the right to ask, we have the right to try and understand more deeply something about the mitzvah. But if I can't understand it in the end, then I have to do it because it's God's will to do it. So what's the point in those questions? And what's the point generally in trying to figure out the reasons behind mitzvahs? It doesn't affect our practice. It doesn't determine whether we're going to apply it in a certain circumstance or not. And yet, clearly, it's something which is important. We have Svarim written on Tamei HaMitzvos. The Sefer HaChinuch takes every single mitzvah and he tries to explain what the Shorash, what the root of that mitzvah is, and try and help us appreciate what that mitzvah, what the reason for the mitzvah in fact is. We have this case where we didn't understand how, not just why are they thinking about it, but why would somebody offer the reason of the Parah Aduma coming to atone for the Cheta Ego? So besides the fact that chronologically it was difficult, which we explained, why are you offering any explanation? How do you know that reason is true? Well, why are you bothering to offer us an explanation? The Rambam and the Mo'ne Nevuchim, and in other places, we have Svarim. Rav Hirsch often in his commentary on Chumash explains the reasons for mitzvahs. So why? What's the point of the reasons for mitzvahs? So I once heard from Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, Zechon Levracha, somebody reminded me that Rav Moshe Feinstein writes this as well. He pointed out that it's interesting that in Hebrew, the word ta'am has two meanings. Ta'am can mean flavor, taste, and ta'am also means the reason. He explains that those two are very closely linked. That when we look for ta'amei ha-mitzvos, when we look for the reasons of the mitzvos, we're also looking for ta'amei ha-mitzvos. We're looking for the taste of the mitzvah. We're looking for a flavor in the mitzvah. We're looking for something additional, something more than I can appreciate about the mitzvah. But if something doesn't taste good, but it's necessary, if I don't appreciate the flavor, if I can't figure out what the flavor is, that doesn't stop me from eating it. If it's something which is necessary, the doctor tells me that this is what I need, and it doesn't taste good, okay, this is what I need, and I don't understand the reason for it, and I don't understand why it should taste like that. We delve into the ta'amei ha-mitzvos to appreciate for ourselves more of a ta'am in the mitzvah. We look into the reasons for the mitzvah for us to be able to appreciate, for us to sometimes even get a personal connection to the mitzvah. It deepens our spiritual connection. And that's why Shlomo HaMelech was spending the time on it. Again, not just that he had the right to do it, that there was nothing wrong, there was nothing inappropriate with spending time looking into the Parah Aduma, even though ultimately he's not going to understand why. But more than that, there's a goal in it. There's something that can be gained from it. If I can appreciate what the mitzvah is about, then my fulfillment, the growth that I can have from such a mitzvah is so much deeper. And that's why there are multi-layers to all the mitzvahs. And that's what it means when that we can explain that the reason for the Parah Aduma, for the red heifer, is because it's atoning for the Egel HaZav. And that doesn't mean that's the only reason, because we know we're not going to figure out all the reasons. And it doesn't explain why it should be that the person who does the process becomes Tameh, while the person who the process was done, to whom the process was done, becomes tahor, becomes pure. It doesn't explain that. But it's one layer. And you can peel more and more deeply and appreciate more and more what the mitzvot are about. So all of these svarim, all of these reasons that are given by the mefarshim that people spend time on and looking and delving into mitzvahs in order to appreciate for themselves, to create a personal connection to the mitzvah. Not because if I don't have it, I'm not going to do it. But that when I do it because God told me to, it's something that I can relate to. It's something that can be a source of spiritual growth. It's very common now as people say that the mitzvah is still very dry and they don't feel the spiritual connection, so they start singing and dancing and things like that. It's just good. If it works, fine. But there's a depth to the Torah as well, and that's what the purpose of understanding the reasons behind the mitzvahs are. If a person can appreciate why he's doing something, then it has that much more meaning. I think maybe that's why a chok is called a chok. My first probably talks about this. I didn't have a chance to check beforehand. Something that you would often talk about. Why is a chok called a chok? So I thought maybe that a chok comes from the shorash of the word of chakuk, chakika, engraving something. When you engrave something, that's called chakika. What's the difference between engraving something and between when you write something externally, you know, and paste it on? The difference of whether it's part and parcel of that thing. When you engrave something into a stone, it's there. It becomes part of, that's what the stone is now. If you take, you write something externally and paste it on, so you have two things together, and they'll go together sometimes. But ultimately, can something happen? Can the weather cause something out there? It'll peel off, and it won't remain. The chok of the chukas haTorah are the things that show us that the mitzvot are something which are part and parcel of who we are. They're engraved in us. They're not something external to us. And that's why, it's a famous word, why is it that we refer to a child who reaches the age of mitzvot as either a bar mitzvah or a bas mitzvah, meaning literally the son or the daughter of mitzvot? And we never find that term, or almost never find that term, when it comes to a person who sins. When it comes to a person who's a constant sinner, we refer to him as a Baal Avera, somebody who's the owner of Averos. I explain the difference is that for a Jew, the relationship to Torah mitzvot, it's genetic. It's part and parcel of who we are. It's a bar, it's a bas mitzvah. It's who we are. It's part of our makeup. It's engraved in us. When it comes to Averos, no matter how many Averos a person does, it's a Baal Avera. He owns it. It's something which he acquired for himself. But it's never who he is. It's never part and parcel. He's never become a Bar Avera. It's not in his genetic makeup to have such a close connection to Averos. If a person has decided that that's what he wants to acquire for himself, that's his unfortunate lot. But a Bar or a Bas Mitzvah, when it comes to Torah Mitzvot, then we do have this very close connection. And with all this, maybe we can explain. There's an interesting Magen Avraham. The Magen Avraham in Siman Tav Kuf Pei in Arachayim quotes the minhag that some people had to fast on the Friday before Parshas Chukas. Why? He says, Nagu Yechidim Leitzanos. Why? Sheba Oso Hayom. Because on that day, the Erev Shabbos before Parshas Chukas, Nisrifu Chaf Kronos Malayim Svarim Bitzarfas. In France, they burned 20 wagon loads of Svarim on Erev Shabbos or Parshas Chukas. But it's very strange, because when we commemorate things that happened, we never do it based on the day of the week. It would be the date, and this was a terrible thing that happened. But why did it become that Erev Shabbos, Parshas Chukas became the, yes, that year it happened to be Erev Shabbos, Parshas Chukas, but I think I read somewhere that I don't remember what the date was. But usually we'd go by the date. It's not that the day causes something, it's usually the date. And the Magen Avraham explains, why didn't they do it based on the date? Why did they do it based on the day? That they somehow in a dream the Talmidei Chachamim found out that it wasn't the date that caused it to happen on that day, but rather it was the day. It was because it was Erev Shabbos Parshas Chukas. Because the Torah starts off Zos Chukas HaTorah, and the Targum Onkelos says Dog Zeras Oraisa. This is the decree of Hashem. So what happened? So they explain that they were able to figure out that years before, the Jews, the Rambam, before he became as accepted as he as he is today. When he originally wrote the Mor Nevuchim, his work on philosophy, and the Sefer Hamada, also with this philosophical work that's part of the larger Yad HaChazak of the Rambam, some of what the Rambam said philosophically was very controversial. And the Jews took cartloads of the Rambam's Sfarim and they burnt it in that very square. And Rabbeinu Yonah wrote the Shari Tshuva, his famous Musar Sefer about Tshuva, as a way of atoning for the, because he realized once this happened, Dog Zera Orais, so this was a decree of Hashem, they realized that they made a mistake and that they shouldn't have burned the works of the Rambam. And that's why in that very spot, 20 cartloads of Sfarim were burned. And it was because it was such an event of Dog Zera Dorais, so this was the decree of Hashem. They had the clarity to be able to see the Yad Hashem, and that's what they commemorate. That what Parshas Chukas is about realizing that everything comes from Hashem, and they had the fortune to be able to see so clearly through the Shilas Shalom that it came, that they realized that this was a reminder that an era, again, this is not something which is commonly practiced to actually fast, but to be aware of it, that the Parsha of Parshas Chukas is a time to realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu acts. And we don't always understand why he acts. We don't always understand why he does what he does. But ultimately, there's a reason for it, and we accept it because Dog Zero Doraisa Zos Chukas HaTorah. Maybe just to summarize, the basic questions that we're trying to understand is that the Torah tells us that the Parah Aduma is a chok, it's a mitzvah that we don't understand. And clearly that doesn't mean that there's no reason for it whatsoever, but rather that the reason is not revealed to us. The Torah in fact tells us that Shlomo tried to figure out the reason, Moshe Rabbeinu actually knew the reason. So we're trying to understand what's the purpose in delving into the reason if ultimately you're not going to figure out the reason, and why does the Torah refer to it as Chukas HaTorah in a very broad sense as opposed to the Chukah of Parah. So we explained based on the Beis HaLevi, who explains how can it be that the Parah Duma is Mechaper, atones for the Chet HaEgel. He's not addressing that particular question of chronologically how it makes sense, but even on a logical plane, how does it make any sense? And he explained that the chait of the chait of ego was a chait of thinking that we can rationalize, we can understand why we do Torah and mitzvot, and therefore we can chart our own path towards God. And the chait and the parah aduma is a reminder that no, zos chukas haTorah, that the reason that we do all mitzvot is regardless of whether we understand or not. It really depends on God. And that's why we can refer to it in the general sense of zos chukas haTorah, that it's a reminder that everything that we do is because God told it to us. And even if we can understand it, that doesn't affect our performance or not. And that's the reason that even though they weren't going to ultimately figure out what the real reasons were, Shlomo HaMelech and Rabbi Yochanan and Zakkai Talmidim, they all delved into it because we're not afraid of questions. And there's a great purpose in it, in asking questions, and that through questions that we can appreciate the Torah and mitzvot to a greater level. And that's what the Tam and Mitzvot are about. It doesn't affect whether we're going to perform it or about, but the vort that we had suggested was that Tam is like a flavor. It's a reason and a flavor. It helps enhance our performance at Mitzvot, but ultimately it's Zos Chukas HaTorah. The reason that we do Torah and Mitzvot is because that was and that is the will of Hashem.